Good morning, church. We are in the book of 1 Timothy 6, a letter written to the church at Ephesus, a minority church, really written to a teaching elder named Timothy, who was there to build and strengthen the church. So we're going to continue in chapter 6. Today we're in verses 11 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. This scripture is printed in your worship guide if you want to follow along. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are truth. You are eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You have no beginning, you have no end, and you've given us your mind and true truth in the scripture. So come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to this word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, I mean, listen to some of these words. Flee from these things. Pursue, which means to go after hard, to pant after. Pursue these things. Fight the good fight of the faith. Good means beautiful, ironic, joyful, hope-producing. He uses the word good again and twice in this passage. The good confession twice. The good confession of Jesus and then the good confession that he made in the presence of many witnesses. So fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, which means to grasp. These are strong words. This passage could be set to the background of the musical score for Braveheart or Gladiator. This is just strong language. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life. So it's a strong passage. There's some strong language in this book, for example, in 1 Timothy 4, just two chapters previous to this. He says in verse 7, he says, Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish, silly, gossipy tales. But on the other hand, you discipline yourself, Timothy, for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline. As good as bodily discipline is, it has marginal profit, but godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Go hard, Timothy. And then later he says this. He says, I want you to be a person who you toil and you strive because we have our hope set on the living God. And then he says in verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. He said, live in such a way that your progress in the faith is obvious to everyone you hang out with, Timothy. I mean, these are stirring words. It's a stirring book, stirring passage. So he's talking about, he says, but you, O man of God. It's a continuation of the argument from last week, chapters 6, verses 3 to 10. There are two systems out there. System 1, he says, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound means health producing, joyful, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the end result in part was that godliness, or knowing Jesus with contentment, is great gain. It's great gain. So godliness with contentment is great gain. And so that's one system of truth. You go for that. But there's another system that people go after. It's untruth, and it's conflicting desires. He says this is based upon heresy. It leads to factions and disputations and broken relationships. It leads to desires that run amok. And one of the desires that run amok is that you devote yourself to the accumulation of more and more and more and more wealth to the exclusion of everything else, and that leads to your ruin and your destruction. It plunges you to ruin and destruction. Then he says this, but you, O man of God, flee from this. Shun this. Get away from this. And you pursue six attitudes that are, I think, couplets really. You pursue righteousness, which means right living under the authority of the scripture, that leads to godliness, which is observable character. You pursue faith, which is looking unto Christ, which leads to love for other people. And you pursue steadfastness of knowing the Lord day after day, which leads to a gentle and broken spirit. I think this is a great passage. So I'm going to just make 3 points this morning, and then we're going to be done. The 3 points are this. Number one, this living for Christ at Ephesus and living for Christ in the U.S. in 2022 is a daunting calling. It's a ponderous calling. It is a difficult calling. So that's the first thing. The second, I'm going to talk about what it means to flee. And thirdly, what it means to pursue. That's it. So the first is this. Living for Christ today is a formidable, unsettling, daunting task. Speaking as an older person, I think that the culture at large is more unhesitatingly opposed to standards of godliness than at any time in my lifetime. I think major segments of the media, of entertainment, of academics have thrown up their hands and said, there is no truth. It's whatever the group says is truth has to be truth because there's no fixed truth. We believe there's truth written on everyone's heart because everyone is made in the image of God. And there are certain things that's called general revelation or common grace, but there are certain standards that you intuitively know. But our culture suppresses that truth. And we believe when we come to Christ, we sit under the authority of the Bible, which heightens our understanding and heightens our awareness of what is truth. So it is a daunting, difficult task. Listen to this. You can't float. Parents, if you raise children, grandparents, mentors, teachers who want to build the next generation, there's no such thing as floating. There may have been times when you could somewhat maybe float. It wasn't slack tide, but it was just minimal tide. The tide is roaring. It's like we're sitting on the banks of a river in the coastal South Carolina, and there's a hurricane that's coming, and the wind is blowing hard, and you can barely stand up, and the wind is blowing with the current as it goes out to the sea. And you're talking to someone, and you say, man, watch the current. And they say, hey, there's no current. There's no current. And you say, what do you mean? And somebody goes through in a kayak, and he's a big guy, and he's paddling with all of his might against the current and trying to get in, and he's going 20 miles an hour downstream. And he says, yeah, there's no current. And then a house goes by that's been blown off its foundation. And there's no current. There's a current. You can't, listen, you cannot float. If you're floating, you're going backwards. And as we approach these issues, I'm going to talk about a couple of issues this morning. Let me give you a little verse. This is in Romans chapter 15, the next to last chapter in the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul says this to the church. He says, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge. Therefore, you're able to instruct or teach one another. That's a beautiful statement. I'm convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness. Your life speaks of Jesus. You're tender. You're kind. You listen well. You walk in humility. You're full of goodness and you're full of knowledge. You understand the truth of the apostolic doctrine. You understand the truth about Jesus. And when those two things come together or coalesce, you're able to instruct one another. You're full of goodness. So when we come to some of these issues, there are people that some of us are going to be more truth, 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 truth. And that's okay. Many others are going to be, oh, just be nice, just be kind, just be loving, which is wonderful. What I'm saying is that both are called for in the Bible. We have to be people who love the truth and stand for the truth in a difficult place, and it's a daunting task, and people who are full of goodness and humility and kindness and a gracious spirit. And I've got to be honest with you, I don't know how that ever happens except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our constant prayer should be, come Holy Spirit, make me someone who loves and abides and embraces and humbly walks in the truth, and somebody who graciously, openly, embracively loves people and opens my life to all types of people, opens my home to all types of people. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I like the little couplet in this passage where it says, as I said, steadfastness, I'm thinking, steadfastness which leads to gentleness. And by that, I think he means this. A steadfast person is someone who has pursued the Lord over a long period of time, a few years, a few decades. And as they've pursued the Lord and walked in the presence of the Lord and seen the Lord faithfully deal with them, it leads to a gentle lifestyle because they realize they don't have it all together because they've been knocked to the mat, but they've got up by the power of the Holy Spirit. But so a steadfast spirit walking before the Lord, we realize that they are a broken person, that they need grace every day, leads to gentleness. And I would ask you this, if you're a little older in the Lord, are you a gentle, kind person who loves the truth? One of the marquee verses for me about relationship is in Galatians 6, verse 1, that says, he says, my brothers, if anyone is trapped in a sin, and Christians fall into sin, you who are spiritual, go and restore him and do it gently, as you watch yourself, lest you too be tempted by sin. You who are spiritual, he doesn't really define who the spiritual are. I think it's the elders or teachers or the more mature people in the church. You who are spiritual, go and lovingly restore him and watch yourselves. I've said on numerous occasions, God forbid I fall into open sin and I'm slow to repent. Do not send someone to correct me who's been a Christian for 5 months and they've memorized 4 verses. They've got an answer for everything. Send an older brother or sister, a little bit beaten down by life, who are gentle and kind to restore. Restore me, but gently. So if we walk with each other, if you see a brother or sister and they're truth, 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 without any love and tenderness, you pull them aside and say, hey, man, where's the tenderness? If you see people saying, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but let's just kind of be embraced. You say, no, wait a minute. We walk under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediated by his word. So, you know, we got to be careful there. So that's why I say it is a daunting task, and we should plead for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this truth leads to flourishing and happiness and wholeness, and is something that we should plead for. Be gentle, be truth loving. See, he says this in verse 15, that he, the living God, who is the blessed or happy, and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. No beginning, no end. Eternal God. There's never a time when God was not. It's amazing. He alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we come because the only true foundation is the goodness and glory and kindness of the Lord. So it's a daunting task. Let me give you a couple of examples. USA Today recently released their Woman of the Year. The Woman of the Year is Dr. Rachel Levine, who is the new Assistant Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare in the U.S. government. Rachel Levine was born 63, 4 years ago, as a man. And this individual, very bright individual, went to medical school, married, was a father of two children, a full professor at Pennsylvania State University in pediatrics and psychiatry. And 10 years ago, I decided that he wanted to transition into a woman. And so he left his wife, children, transition, and now this individual presents as a woman. It's a great sadness. Be very careful that we love people who are hurting. These are hurting people. Be very careful that we don't dismiss these people. Gender dysphoria is a very real issue. But as you walk under the authority of the Bible, you say with gentleness to these people who need to be loved, who need to be in our homes, God made us male and female, and that was part of the goodness of his creation. That was before the fall. It is a good thing. God's plan is good. He's the blessed and only eternal God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is all wisdom. And I think about the confusion and the hurt that is in the lives of these people, and the confusion and hurt that are in the lives of young people who pick up a newspaper, a well-known newspaper, that and says, this is the Woman of the Year, and somebody's presented as a woman who was a man. What kind of confusion is that? And so when we enter this arena, we've got to speak truthfully, but with grace and tenderness. And I'm telling you, that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it leaves confusion. Now, this week, I've been reading transcripts. I didn't watch any of it. The interview or the Senate interview of the potential Supreme Court nominee, Ketanji Brown Jackson, an incredibly gifted woman. I mean, her story is amazing. She went to Harvard Law School. Her dad, she says, is her hero. I loved your daughter say their dad is their hero. That makes me happy. She said, my dad is my hero. My dad and my mom have been married for 54 years. She has a brother who served two tours in Iraq with our armed services. She has an uncle who was police chief of Miami, Florida for 30 years. I mean, it's an incredible background. Her husband is an accomplished surgeon from Boston. She has two daughters, age 17 and 21. And I think she's an incredibly kind and gracious woman. And during the proceedings, she was asked by a senator from Tennessee, you probably heard this, but can you give me a definition for the term woman? And there was a 6-second silence. And then this judge said, no. And the senator from Tennessee said, you can't give me a definition of woman. And the judge said, I can't, I'm not a biologist. And I thought, well, look behind you. Your husband, who's a surgeon, and your two daughters are sitting there. They could probably tell you a definition for a woman. And this very gifted woman most people didn't get was a follow-up statement by this senator from Tennessee, and this is what she said, which I thought was an incredible statement. She said, it sorrows me, basically. It sorrows me. You cannot give a straight answer to a simple question. And this is a quote. And this shows, quote, the dangers of the progressive education that we are hearing so much about today, close quote. See, the progressive education we hear so much about today, a lot of bright, winsome, gifted, caring people, but they have no roots. They don't believe there's any truth printed on your heart. They don't believe there's any sustaining truth that really carries people along. It's only what the spirit of the age or the spirit of a group says is truth. And that is a difficult place to live. We don't believe that. So let me say, this is a daunting task. If you're under the age of 35 or 40 and you're in the marketplace and you're going out, this is a daunting, daunting task. If you're parents of young children, this is a very daunting task, and we can't float. That's my plea. And I'm saying, but you, O man of God, O woman of God, I plead with you, Paul says, I plead with you to flee this and to pursue this as you go forward in faith. Number one, it's a difficult task. Number two, flee. What does it mean to flee? The word flee here means to shun. And if you do a deep dive into what the word means, it really means get out of Dodge. I mean, you just flee. You get out. You don't entertain those thoughts. Now, Psalm 1, I mentioned this last week, Psalm 1 is the opening window psalm to all 150 psalms. And in Psalm 1, it presents a picture of someone who progressively goes into a place where they are in trouble. In Psalm 1, it says, happy is the man who does not, see, walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or he sits in the seat of mockers. See, that's progressive. See, when I'm walking through life and I hear something, you know, I know it's there. Maybe I even listen a little bit, but I'm walking. I'm going by, just passing by. But then when I stand and I talk to people, I've really kind of embraced that more. But when I sit, we're buds. We're thinking together, man. I'm in the same boat with you. And blesses me. He doesn't do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and in the book, Pilgrim is leaving the city of destruction. It's an allegory. And he puts his fingers in his ears, and he keeps on crying out, life, life, eternal life. I'm not saying you do that. That's going to be a little bit weird, okay? But as you've got to be very careful to whom you listen and to whom you give your heart's attention and affection, because it is easy. It is easy to walk in the counsel of the wicked, yeah. To stand in the way of sinners, yeah, I get you. And then to sit and say, hey, man, these are my intimates. These are my buds. These are the guys I hang out with. So part of fleeing is that. Part of fleeing is fight the good fight of faith. See, good fight means beautiful, useful, ironic, joy-producing. It's a good fight. Man, this isn't something you just kind of screw up your courage and furrow your brow and you go. No, it is a good fight of faith. It is a beautiful, ironic, joy-producing, hope-giving struggle and fight as we go forward. As I was studying this, I thought, you know, when we leave and we say goodbye to people, if we're believers, it'd be better to say, hey, have a good day. It'd be much better to say, hey, man, fight the good fight of the faith, or keep on fighting, or keep on pressing, or go for it. Because that's what Paul is saying. He says, this is a good fight. This is a joy-producing fight, but this is a struggle. It's a daunting task, but we flee these things. We shun these things because we want to fight the good fight. We want to taste the real joy. And then he says, pursue. Pursue means to go hard after. It says, pursue righteousness, which is right living under Scripture, which leads to godliness and observable lifestyle. He says later in this passage, he says, live in such a way that you'll keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach. And what that means is unstained means doctrinally sound, and free from reproach means there's nothing in your life that is an ongoing issue that discredits the glory and goodness of Jesus. Now, in the Bible, that an elder, 1 Timothy 3, is to be above reproach. That means that a pastor or elder shouldn't have known sin that causes people to say, look at him, he's a hypocrite. So our calling is to hold to the reality of Jesus and his teaching unstained, doctrinally strong, and free from any type of reproach that would bring discredit on the cause of Christ. Observable godliness. And then a faith that looks to Jesus that leads to love for people. Do you love people? Do you care for people? And then, again, I just mentioned a steadfastness that leads to gentleness. I said again, are you a gentle person? Are you a gentle person as you deal with people? So you pursue that. When I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about the life of a guy named Joseph, which I find this very interesting. Joseph is in the Old Testament. I'm going to be in Genesis 39. Joseph was one of 11 sons at that time, a guy named Jacob. Jacob had 11 sons by, and one daughter at this time, by four different women. Wild story, wild story. And Joseph was his favorite. Joseph was the son of a woman named Rachel. Rachel, the Bible says, was a drop-down, gorgeous, good-looking woman. Just a beautiful woman. And Joseph got that genetic gift. We'll find out later. And Joseph was something of a, my opinion, a pretty arrogant guy. Braggadocious. And his brothers got tired of what he said, and so he came to see them one day, and they sold him into slavery and went home, and they told his dad that Joseph is dead. Joseph was his father's favorite. Joseph goes to Egypt. He is put into the home as a slave of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a very wealthy, wealthy man in Egypt. And this is where I'm going to pick it up. This is what it says about Joseph and Potiphar. It says, this is verse 2, Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord Jehovah was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. He just stepped back. He was a good entrepreneur. He's a good observer of character. He says, man, every time this guy does something, it flourishes. I'm going to watch him. And he watched him. And Joseph continued to make decisions, and it turned out great. And Potiphar said, man, I've got the real deal here. He goes on and says this. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so that his master Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I don't know if that he was concerned about being poisoned or what, but everything was under Joseph's care. Everything. The next verse says this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It's a burden. It's a burden you have to bear with sometimes. It means that Joseph was good looking and well built. He was a man's man and he looked good. And so Miss Potiphar desired Joseph intimately. And so she started saying to Joseph, the Bible says, day after day, come lie with me. Come be with me. And Joseph's a young guy. And she obviously just was overcome with passion. And so she, one day when no one was around, she grabbed him and she said, I've got to have you. I've never experienced that, but I mean, that's that would be a pretty difficult thing for a young guy to, you know, walk away from. And Joseph said, "My master has put everything under my oversight except you, and you're his wife. And how can I sin and do this wicked thing against the Lord?" And she grabbed his cloak, his sweatshirt or whatever, and he was so zealous to get away from her, they were the only ones around, that he ripped away from his sweatshirt and went running out the door. He fled. And she called everybody in and says, "This Jew tried to rape me." And they threw Joseph in prison. Well, the thing I want to call your attention to is this. Joseph said, "How dare I do this wicked thing against the Lord?" And I thought about us many years later. Joseph knew nothing about the coming deliverance of his future generational kinsman from Pharaoh through the leadership of Moses. He knew nothing about the parting of the Red Sea. He knew nothing about manna from heaven 6 days out of the week. He knew nothing about supernatural deliverance. He knew nothing about a great walled city named Jericho falling because the people shouted praise to God. He knew nothing about the conquest of the lands. He knew nothing about the prophetic utterances that would talk about the coming Messiah king, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He knew nothing about, really, the sacrificial system that made him right with God, that foresignified the coming of Messiah king. He knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of the outpoured Holy Spirit upon the people of God in the name of Jesus. He knew nothing about, in reality, the unbelievable hope of heaven. And yet, he stood strong. And I say, how much more should we stand strong? How much more should we have a Josephite temperament that says, not only I don't want to sin against God, but I don't want to sin because all of this has been promised me. All of this has been given me. Brothers and sisters, stand strong as you see the glory of Jesus. Flee from these things and pursue these things as you see the wonder of Jesus. How much more should we do that? The word flee is used in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22, that says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and holiness, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And I'm not saying, part of fleeing and pursuing is I'm with other people. There are people in my life who love me and pray for me and care for me. I'm in a small group. I'm at a man-to-man table. I'm in a community group. I'm in a women's group. I have people in my life who love me and pray for me and care for me and lift me up and just walk with me and rejoice with me. That's what the church is. That's why we need to be together, because it's a daunting task. The current is flowing. So flee, pursue with wisdom under the authority of Jesus. Be truth speakers and be brokenhearted, gentle folks as we speak to this generation. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this strong passage and the way it just kind of builds deep thoughts in our life about what it means to be a man or a woman of God. And I pray that we would be people who live with intentionality and grace and goodness. Lord, forgive us, forgive me for sometimes being truth, 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 and not broken, broken, humble, gentle hearts. And forgive us sometimes for being a little bit wishy-washy and more culturally savvy than we are biblically oriented. Give us that combination, Holy Spirit, of truth speaking and loving, gracious, gentle, broken-spirited people. Have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.